And I'm sparring in prayer. Gracious and loving Father, we humbly, reverently approach thy word this morning, believing, O God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, O God, that you have come down in this hour with a great shout, a great message, a great revelation of you, and the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of yourself. Be with us, Father, this morning as we study thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to approach a subject that the Holy Spirit has placed upon my heart the other day while in prayer, when I heard him speak to my heart the words pre-tribulation revelation. Yes, those words kept coming to me while in prayer, and I immediately thought, isn't that the title of a sermon that Brother Branham or Brother Vail preached many years ago? I was not so sure, so I went through the search engine trying to find any place that he had spoke of it or any title of his sermons. The only one I come across where he used the word pre was premillennial restoration. But I found no pre-tribulation revelation sermon in his entire 40 years of recorded sermons. I also checked out our search engine for Brother Branham and could not find any place where he spoke of a pre-tribulation revelation either. So I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me on this subject this morning. Well, that puzzled me because I set forth to see what the Lord would have us to understand concerning a pre-tribulation revelation. And since we're taking this series on faith, and as Brother Brown taught us in the following sermon, faith is a revelation. He said, he told us in many sermons and many places, faith is a revelation. It's something that is revealed from God. Therefore, I want you to notice the dates on these quotes as they lead up to the sermon on the rapture. The last time he used it was his sermon on the rapture. From his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Brown said, what is faith? Faith is something that's revealed to you that is not yet, but you believe it will be. Faith is a revelation of the will of God. So by revelation, and the churches today don't even believe in spiritual revelation. Listen to this. They believe in a dogmatic teaching of some system. What does dogmatic teaching produce? It produces adultery, it produces fornication, it produces theft, it produces lying to brothers, it produces cheating, it produces all those things. Why? Because it's not Holy Ghost filled. You see, you can't get to heaven by having the right doctrine. Now, it doesn't help to have the right doctrine. I mean, it helps to have the right doctrine because it helps you be stable. But you can have the right doctrine and have an unstable heart. Brother Bram said you can have the right doctrine, and if your heart is wrong, he said the guy that has wrong doctrine but his heart is right is closer to God and is in better place with God than you are. All right? The devil has the right doctrine. He believes God is one God. He doesn't believe in a Trinity. He believes in one Lord. The Bible says so. And yet, he's not saved. His doctrine's right. He's not saved. So, placing all your hope in a doctrine or is misguided at best. Okay, so faith is the revelation of the will of God, and the churches don't even believe in spiritual revelation. They believe in a dogmatic teaching of some system. By revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, which God testified he was righteous. Amen. I hope you see that. See where we're living at. See the hour. Well, what was his revelation? It was, I can't do anything. I can't work myself into it. God shed the blood of an innocent one for me. That's his revelation. And he was righteous because of that. Not because he had a bunch of doctrine. And then the next day, he said in a sermon, Invisible Union of the Bride, he said, what is revelation? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Faith is a revelation because faith has been revealed to you. Abel, by faith, offered by revelation, faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. Cain thought that they eat apple. They still got that idea, but it wasn't. It was adultery, serpent seed. And there, when the seven seals opened, it declared and it proved it. My book just out on it. I think we've got 1,000 here now. See, notice that scripturally, from Genesis to Revelation, at the end time, both trees are coming to the seed and proving themselves. Again, from works of faith expression, notice the dates of these. All right, we have 1125, 7:25, then 11:25 of 65, then again on 11:26 of 65, Brother Branham says, "From now, faith is a revelation from God. Now, faith is a revelation." There's where I want you to stay there just a moment. It's a revelation. He has revealed it to you by grace. It's nothing you did. You didn't work yourself up into faith. You never had faith. It's given to you by the grace of God. And God reveals it to you. Therefore, faith is a revelation. And the whole church is built upon the revelation. Then we skip up to paragraph 48 or 49 where he says, "Able by faith, revelation." No Bible written in those days. So he had no Bible written in those days, so he had no doctrine to fuss about. Mm-hmm. He was considered righteous because of his actions, because of his revelation. All right, on those actions. In other words, because of his active faith, it revealed his passive faith was correct. All right, but Abel by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that which Cain, which God testified he was righteous. How? By faith. How? By revelation. By revelation. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice because it was revealed to him that it wasn't fruits of the field, it was the blood. That's why some people can believe it and some can't believe it. Some try to make believe it. In an audience of people where a prayer line comes through, you'll find some, and they were all good people, well, we'll say. There's some that's trying hard to believe it, trying to work themselves into it. Some just can't do it at all. And others, it's just by grace. It's just given to them. Now, there is a difference. See, that does it. That's the real revelation, because faith is a revelation from God. It must be revealed first. All right? And finally, he tells us in a sermon, and I just, I notice he says, it must be revealed first. So if there's going to be a rapture, it must be revealed first. All right? Now, Brother Rock tells us from the sermon, the rapture, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her. That's the revelation. The true bride of Christ will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, faith, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. So, listen. Our minds, we want to think that faith is something you can muster yourself up into. And I believe. You know, like in the movie The Wizard of Oz. You know, Dorothy clicking her heels. You know, whatever it was that she wanted to go to. I think she wanted to go home to Topeka, Kansas, or someplace like that. And that's what most people consider faith. It's something that you can just, I can build myself up. I can build myself up. They get all emotional and they think they got faith, and they have nothing but emotion. Just like worship. They come, they sing songs and just enter into, you know, an emotional state. But is it the Holy Ghost? Well, you say, could be. But in most cases, it's not. You go to any Trinitarian church, Brother Rassi, you let a Trinitarian in your pulpit, you've got a false prophet in your pulpit, and yet they've got some beautiful songs. Beautiful worship service, so-called. But who are they worshiping? Which Jesus are they worshiping? And we know that there must be a rapturing faith that we receive before the rapture can take place, or we will not go. And I found plenty of places where Brother Brown speaks of that, and we know that we must have that before we can go in the rapture. In his sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. Brother Branham, in this sermon, that is right before he preaches the rapture sermon, he tells the people, our faith isn't right. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given us and seeing the signs that he showed us and proving it by the Bible is that. But oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence until it tenders up in their heart, gets sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh. Have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch the nail and make it hold. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes the rapture. Now, he was just talking about having been translated over to the other side. There's certain brothers in his church, he told him, he said, I saw you there. So Brother Brown knew it was a real event. That's why he could say to us, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. He's telling us our faith must be ripe and mature before we will be allowed to go in the rapture. So there must be a pre-tribulation revelation that gets us in the condition of receiving the rapture. All right? That pre-tribulation revelation will bring us to the perfect faith, a mature and ripe manifestation of the revelation of Jesus Christ in our being. In other words, being conformed to the image of the firstborn son as manifested sons, adoption ready. And remember, we have shown you during this series on faith that there is only one faith, one Lord, because that faith is based on that one Lord, the same revelation he had. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. We know that we're sons of God. We're living by the same revelation. Ephesians 4 and 4 tells us there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Therefore, we're not looking at you and you and you and you. We're looking at Him. It's all about Him. It's all about the one Lord. Therefore, we're looking at this thought that since faith is a revelation, and since there is only one faith based upon the one Lord for one body to receive by one Spirit, then we must live by the same revelation as the firstborn son did, or we will never be ripe, as Brother Branham put it in this quote from God's only provided place of worship. Again, I'm going to read it to you. He said, but when the church once gets it, now remember, he begins a quote. He says, you know, the people are only intellectually beginning to understand the message. But once the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes its rapture. Now, let's turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and begin reading at verse 2. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Remember, it begins with faith. Add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, etc. Well, the word virtue, people think it's like being a certain way, that's a virtuous woman or that's a virtuous man. No, the word virtue there, when he says add to your faith virtue, virtue means maturity. Add to your faith a full maturity of your being, okay? So, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. All right, now we know that charity is giving, but it's not just giving grudgingly, it's giving of a willful heart. Notice here that the Apostle Paul saw in the people that the faith they lived by had not only grown, but was being expressed in an outward manifestation by their generous charity, their generous giving to each other. Now, the Apostle Paul said the same thing to the Ephesian church in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He says, wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your faith, see, and your love unto all the saints. In other words, your faith expressed through giving. I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, Paul had heard that their faith in the Lord Jesus, they're living by the faith of the Son of God, and he saw how it affected their charitable giving to one another. And he said, I notice your faith and how that you love, your love has abounded to all the saints. But there's one thing left, he said, and that is a pre-rapture revelation, when God will send the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. And concerning the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, Brother Brown said in his sermon, 70 Weeks of Daniel, he said, God don't have things out of cater. He's just letting it run like that for a little time. And I truly believe that that thing was done. And this last days is when God is going to reveal these secret things to the church. He hasn't done it before. And the reason he hasn't done it is to keep the church watching and praying all the time, not knowing when it was coming. But you remember in Daniel 12, He said, the wise shall understand in the last days. In this last days. It's been given to him. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in, just the same as Gabriel, one angel, coming to Daniel, one man, one prophet. The Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Do you understand now? So we see then that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him is God himself comes down with a shout. He comes as an angel of the Lord to one prophet. All right. Therefore, in order for God to send forth the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the elect first had to come to the place where they were living by the faith of the Son of God. And then expressing that revelation by the way that they treated each other in what Paul called their love towards all the saints. And after Paul tells us that God will send the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Paul then says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. In other words, the purpose of him coming is to enlighten the eyes of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory, of the doxa, of the opinions, values, and judgments of God concerning his inheritance in the saints. In other words, fully understanding adoption, because you know that if you're not the right kind of a son, you will not make it. You will have no adoption. Fully understanding what it means to be a manifested son of God. Fully understanding what it means to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And then he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to his working, his energy of his mighty power, which he wrought, he energized in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, one spirit, one body, one faith, one Lord, one God above us, through us, and in us. Now, what we're looking at here is a pre-rapture revelation. And since the rapture must take place before the tribulation, we thus have a pre-tribulation revelation that'll get us out of here. That's what Paul is speaking of here to the Ephesian church as well as to the Thessalonians. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and pick up at verse 4, because I want you to see how that the pre-rapturing revelation is also called by the Apostle Paul a pre-tribulation revelation. Notice he says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church. Now that word glory is not the word doxa. It's another word which means we boast. So that we ourselves boast in you that the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. In other words, Paul says, I see you going through your tribulations, your trials, your testings, and I see that you're keeping the faith of the Son of God. You're doing what Jesus did in Gethsemane. He said, Father, I don't want to go through this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I see all of that, he says, and I'm boasting about it. And then he tells us, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of his kingdom, for which you also suffer. In other words, this suffering is producing in you the very character of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, Brother Brown said. You're not taking anything with you but character. That's it. So what he's saying here is that the fact that through these trials and tribulations that have been placed upon them, they are building the character of Jesus Christ in themselves, and this character will count them worthy of the kingdom of God. But then he adds that those who bring these trials and tribulations upon you will themselves be paid back by God with great tribulation. Let's just read it. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God, a righteous thing, a rightly wise thing with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble who? You. So the little trials and little tribulations they place upon you is going to be paid back There's going to be vengeance. There's going to be retribution. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, a righteous payback. They that place the trials and tribulations upon you will reap what they have sown, although they will receive a greater condemnation of tribulation for what they have done. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them, he says. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, all right, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So at this time, when the Lord reveals himself with his mighty angels, there is to be a rest for those who have been troubled. All right? Now notice we're told that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, we are at that time to enter into a period of rest. He says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And notice the rest is also a refreshing, as we see in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. This means be filled with the Holy Ghost, because remember, Jesus told Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So the converting is being filled with the Holy Ghost. Repent ye therefore and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be converted from sinner to saint, from a son of man to a son of God, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So the refreshing comes in the presence of the Lord. Now notice during the time when the presence of the Lord comes, there is to come a rest. Brother Rand taught us there is relaxation under the seventh seal, and God relaxed or rested on the seventh day of creation. That is why we are to rest on the seventh day. And he will rest after the 7,000th year when we enter the millennium together. For one day to God is 1,000 years to man, so God will rest the seventh day. So notice, he rested the seventh day in creation. He rests on the seventh seal. He rests on the 7,000 years, or the seventh day of God. Now, notice in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we have God's presence, which is the appearing before the coming. And then in verse 20, we have the second coming, Acts 3, 20. And he will send you, notice he says, from his rest in his presence, refreshing in his presence, then he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things. That's Revelation 10, 1-7. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then notice he says, this restitution of all things will come via a prophetic ministry. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass, that's future tense, that every soul which will not hear, that means understand that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow afterward, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of those days. So this prophet is to bring with him rest to the people, and that rest comes from the prophet, because the prophet speaks, thus saith the Lord. But judgment comes to those who oppose what God sends through this prophet. In other words, they don't hearken to the voice of the Lord their God. That's judgment. That's Deuteronomy 28. Now, Isaiah 28:9 tells us, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, babies? I don't think so. For precept must be upon precept. It must all be lined up together. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here little, there little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet, they would not hear. Now, He's not talking about somebody speaking in tongues here. I know a lot of people would read this and say, well, stammering tongues, that means, angelic talk. No, he's not saying that, because he's saying with another tongue. Notice he was speaking, but they would not hear. Well, you know, you would be not punished for not understanding an angelic speech, okay? If you couldn't hear, you couldn't hear. How can you understand? How can you not understand if it's in an unknown tongue? He's not talking about unknown tongues. He's talking about another language. In other words, it will not be a Jew. It'll be a Gentile. And the people will be judged because they won't hear, they won't understand, they won't pay attention and listen. Those that he was speaking, but they would not hear. Remember, Paul warned us in Hebrews 12:25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Hebrews 12:25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we escape if we turn down him that speaketh from heaven. And we go back to Isaiah 28, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, little of their little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, what is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line? That's theology. That's theology. That's dogma. I like the way the NIV translates 28 and 8 because it says, all tables are covered with vomit and there is not a spot without filth. And what is vomit but the food of another day? So all the pulpits are covered with yesterday's food. That is why in the wilderness they were commanded to burn what was left after eating because they were not to carry it over as food for the next day. Now, verse 9. Who is he trying to teach? And to whom is he explaining his message? The Lord came down with a message, and to whom is he explaining that message? I like that, because to explain his message means he's giving the right understanding of the doctrine. And the scripture tells us that he has come in this hour to do just that, but they don't want it. They don't want the doctrine, they don't want the understanding of the message. He says, to children weaned from the milk, to those just taken from the breast, you know, babies? No. For it is, what is? His message to them becomes, do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there. Very well, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. Notice, God will speak to this people using a foreign lips, not Jewish lips, but Gentile lips. To whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose. Now, the place of my repose, the place of my presence, but they would not listen. So then what? So then, because they would not listen, the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured, snared, and captured. And so we see they refuse to understand the doctrine of the message, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord will become to them nothing but a bunch of legalism. It'll become conduct, it'll become order, it'll become doctrine, and the very life does not enter and produce sons and daughters of God living by the same revelation as the Son of God. You understand? That's where the message is at today. Mm-hmm. I know people don't like it when I preach these things, but I'm obligated to God, not to you.
That's right.
I'm obligated to say what He tells me to say, not what you want me to say. So you see, at the time when God has ordained for His elect to enter into his rest at his presence, when he has come down with a shout, with thus saith the Lord, there will be those who receive the rapturing faith, which is the revelation of the rapture, and the others who receive not this pre-tribulation revelation, that is to make us rapture ready. They refuse to take heed, and are left for their reward, which is separation from the presence of the Lord, which instead of bringing them rest, it'll bring them tribulation. Let's go back to the days of Noah. Noah was given a pre-tribulation revelation. Noah entered into that pre-tribulation revelation. His passive faith became an active faith. He built the ark, he entered the ark, and it saved his family. The rest of the world rejected the pre-tribulation revelation, and they entered into the tribulation because of it. All right? Same in the days of Noah, Moses. There was a tribulation that came through Egypt. But those that were in Goshen that had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost did not have one plague come into their home. They accepted the pre-tribulation revelation of Moses. Those who did not suffer the consequences, they suffered tribulation. Now, so we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and pick up at verse 8 as we read. He says, in flaming fire, in other words, a pillar of fire to them is judgment, because in flaming fire, taking vengeance And that word vengeance is the key here. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines vengeance as punishment inflicted in retaliation for an injury or offense. In other words, it is retribution. Now, notice this vengeance is a righteous retribution handed down from God. And this word retribution is the root word for the word tribulation. So we see that tribulation can never be given to those who are walking in the light, because those who walk in the light are cleansed by the blood. Now, this is an important point, because Brother Vail, Brother Branham had made a statement on tape. He said, you know, the only, Brother Vail and I talked over all the doctrines, this and things. He said, the only place where we differed was he believed that the bride would go through the tribulation, and I do not. And Brother Vail said, when Brother Branham said, it is thus saith the Lord, the bride will not go through tribulation, he said, I went and I studied my Bible, and I said, I realized that the tribulation comes from the root word retribution, to retribute. So tribulate from retribute. All right? Now notice that this vengeance or retribution produces. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from or out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? All right? So this retribution comes from the root word of tribulation. So we see that tribulation can never be given to those who are walking in the light, because we have been cleansed already by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no reason to bring tribulation. There's no reason to... You don't punish a wife that you're going to marry. You don't say to her, well, you know what? I'm going to make sure that you're good enough for me. I'm going to put you through all kinds of trials and testing and everything else. If you've got a man like that that's going to do that to you, forget him. All right? That's not love. So notice that the tribulation will begin when the Holy Spirit leaves the earth with his elect. Therefore, those people who did not take heed to the shout are kicked out from the presence of God when his presence leaves the earth. And when that takes place, that is when the tribulation sets in. Those that are following the pillar of fire are under the light. They're walking in the light as he is in the light. But many people look at the picture and say, well, I'm following the pillar of fire, and they turn down the very word that he brings. They're not following the pillar of fire, they're following the picture. But notice what this pre-tribulation revelation produces in the elect. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Notice the other ones who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from or out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. from the values, from the opinions, from the judgment of his power, of his word. Because the power of God is the word of God. Okay. All right. Notice that the tribulation will begin when the Holy Spirit leaves the earth with his elect. Therefore, these people who did not take heed to the shout are kicked out from his presence when his presence leaves the earth. And that takes place when the tribulation sets in. Now, notice the pre-tribulation, what it produces in us, the elect. When God shall come to be glorified, and dokes also in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's testimony, was believed in that day. Now, this word glorified was translated from the Greek word endoxazo, which is made up of three words, a prefix, en, meaning in, the main word doxa, which speaks of the opinions, values, and judgments of God, and the suffix zo or zoe, which speaks of the life. Together, it speaks of when the opinions, values, and judgment of God will be magnified in the life of his saints. And then Paul adds, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And Brother Branham, remember when he was caught up to the other side, he said, I only taught what Paul taught. And the people said, we're counting on that, Brother Branham. So that's right there. You see that right in Scripture right there. Wherefore also we pray always to God for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, endoxazo, in you. So when people see you, they say, that's a Christian. That's a real Christian. And you and him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we've read in 2 Thessalonians 1, I hope you see that there are those who cause trials and tribulations for the elect, and that God will repay those who cause those trials and tribulations for the elect with a great tribulation. And God will reward the elect for their endurance under those trials, because such endurances produce in them the very character of Christ, and thus the very dopes of God, the very opinions, values, and judgments of God will be in them, readying them for the rapture. All right. Now concerning this pre-tribulation, or the tribulation, Brother Branham said in the sixth seal, he said the sixth seal is the tribulation period. So when you're reading through the seals, just remember this. When the sixth seal is opened up, that's tribulation. All right? That's what takes place. The bride is gone. See? There's no living creature, nothing there to say it. It's just, now God is not dealing with the church no more. It's been gone. He's dealing with Israel. See? This is the other side. This is when Israel receives the message of his kingdom by the two prophets of Revelation 11. Remember, Israel is a nation, God's servant nation. And when Israel is brought in, it'll be a national affair. Israel, the kingdom age, is where David, the son of David, sets on the throne. Now, from the first seal, Brother Graham said. Now, those first three books is the first seven church ages. In other words, the first chapter, second chapter, and third chapter of the book of Revelation, that concerns the church only, not the Jews. And then we find in the fourth chapter of Revelation, John is caught up. See, we see the churches. There's not too much said about the church ages. There's where I think that people are going to be so surprised. They're applying the church way over into the tribulation to those things that's happening. And as I said Sunday yesterday, the first thing you know, those tribulations will break in, and you'll wonder why was not the first coming was the rapture. And it'll be as it has been, it's passed by you and you didn't even know it. See? Now, there's not too much promise to that church, the Gentile church, the bride. In other words, the tribulation is not for us. Now, there might be a squeeze, but remember, squeeze is economic. It's for the whole world. But that's not tribulation. All right, from the breach, he says now. Now, we're going to turn to the fifth chapter. Now, this is not the seven seals. It's the breach between the church ages and the seven seals. Now, there's also the fourth chapter of Revelation, and in that, it kind of reveals something that would take place after the church is going up, that the church goes up on the third chapter of Revelation and does not return until the 19th chapter of Revelation. See, therefore, the church misses the tribulation. Now, hold in mind, Brother Branham, when he uses the word church, he intermingles it with the word bride. He's going to make clarifications later. Now, from taking sides with Jesus, Brother Branham said, if that one that spoke to me down there on the river, if this is all that was left for the Gentile church, which we realize in Revelation, it says 1, 2, 3 chapters to the church. The church goes up in the fourth chapter. It does not return anymore until the fifth chapter. That's after the tribulation period when God calls out the Jews. That's right. And like Enoch, he went up before one drop of rain ever hit the earth. He was gone. Then the tribulation sets in. See? Noah was in the ark before any tribulation set in. God was out of Sodom before any tribulation set in. See? And the church will be gone before any tribulation period. Now, during the tribulation, that will be, the sleeping virgin will be hunted down by the dragon, spurts water from his mouth, which means multitudes and peoples and armies, that'll search down and take this woman, remnant of her seed, and will kill her. Now, that will be in the tribulation period, but the church will be gone. Again, he's referring to the bride here. Because I'll show you later, but he's referring to the bride. He's not talking about the church, the denominational church, or the unborn again church. Okay, he's talking about the church of the living God. Now, from questions and answers, 1962, Brother Branham. Now, someone wrote to me here not long ago and asked me. He said, "If you do not believe that the church goes through the tribulation period, how about Revelation 13? How do they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony?" The person asked that question, I wondered. Now, do you realize that the first three chapters of Revelation deals with the church and the church age? That's the tribulation period, not the church. The church raptures and goes up at the fourth chapter of Revelation, never comes again until the 19th chapter when it comes up with Jesus. That's right. But that's in the tribulation period, nothing to do with the church at all. So in your mind, you're thinking, okay, what does he mean by, what does it mean when it speaks of they are washed by the blood of the Lamb? Okay, we're going to find out later. Now, from Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, he said, now in the fourth chapter, John was caught up immediately after the church. John was going up. He saw the complete church age. There's where I'd like to stop just a second to say that many people who are expecting some great, tremendous, powerful something to happen in the Gentile age are certainly wrong. The church age and all that will happen during the Gentile reign is recorded in Revelation 1 to Revelation 3 inclusive. Then the church was raptured and taken up. And the rest of this, under the 19th chapter, is what happens to the Jewish race after the church is gone, and it is a time of the great tribulation. So all those great things that people think are going to happen to the church, that's tribulation. That's not for the bride. All right, nothing to happen against the Gentile. Only the slaughtering and so forth, as we'll get to that and see. But the church itself has gone on, the last verse of the third chapter of Revelation, when the Laodicean church age ends, which was the last. All right, in Revelation chapter 4, part 3, throne of mercy. So now, these tribulation period saints that come up, all right, because he was talking about that earlier. They had went through great tribulation. Now, the church will not go through the tribulation. Do you see? They was already in glory. But here's the tribulation saints. The ones, the sanctified ones that had, now, being it's mine and your fault that they had never heard the word. So this is the bulk of people in the world that have never heard the word, but during that tribulation period, they come to know the word. They come to see, oh, this prophet William Branham, these things are true. If they heard it and rejected it, they went on to hell. They was cast out into outer darkness because they rejected the word. But if they would never have heard it, God's just, tribulation comes to them. Now notice, just a minute, think. Now what? Washed by the same word, because it's the same altar, it's the same sea of glass, the same word. Revelation 15, 2 to 5. Now notice, just a minute. Now, we never took the word to them. That's the reason that they was like that. We never took the word to them. We're going to be held responsible. So we'll not be able to catch all the people. The church won't in this last age. That's got the truth. Because they'll go through tribulation. They're not the saints that died away back yonder in them church ages because he said they come up out of great tribulation. And the great tribulation yet future after the church goes home. So there will be a people that will be saved during that period of time. But they're not people that rejected. They're not going to get a second chance. It's those that haven't had a chance. Now, a recent poll was taken among Protestant pastors, and 36% believed in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That means 64% of Protestant pastors believe that they must go through the tribulation for purification. That means that they do not count the blood of Jesus Christ strong enough for their perfection. 64% of the 1.5 billion people on earth. In fact, probably larger than that because I think there's 1.2 billion. There's 1.7 billion Christians, so there's about 400 million Protestants. The Catholics don't believe in rapture. They don't believe any of that stuff. They believe that the church, you know, is going to be the, you know, God's going to be in the church. God's in the church, and that's, the New Jerusalem is Vatican, I guess. I mean, it just kind of, anyway, it's all paganism. But of the 400 million so-called, I won't say so-called, the people that profess to be Christians, 64% of them, which would be about, 64% of 400, 4 times 6 is 24, about 250 million of the, maybe 260 million out of the 400 million, all right, believe that they're going through tribulation. Well, you know what? You become your revelation. That's what they're going to go through tribulation. All right? Now, from his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, not the church, the bride. The church goes through the tribulation, period. But not the bride. No, sir. She's redeemed. She has nothing to be purified by. She's already pure. The Holy Spirit's come into her and purified her and took away all the filth and gall of the world, and she believes that word and becomes part of it. Right. Without the Holy Spirit, nothing doing. If the bride comes out of the church, see, that's called the remnant of the woman's seed is left to go through the tribulation period. So if you don't have the Holy Ghost, I'd be on my knees day and night until I got it. I would just put everything else aside in this life and make sure I have the Holy Ghost. Now, when their eyes were opened, Brother Branham said, so could it be in the coming and catching away? One of these days, they'll get into the tribulation. They'll say, I thought the bride was going, the church was going into tribulation. Sure, the church is going into tribulation, but not the bride. Why, this is supposed to be first. And then the word might be, she's already gone and you didn't know it. They'll be going on having church just the same. And from scriptural signs of the time. Now we know that Jesus turned and said to them, Elias has already come and you didn't even know it. Now wouldn't it be very sad one of these days if we find the church over in the tribulation period? Now I'm not here to preach doctrine. I don't do that. I respect my brothers. But if you forgive me, let me just inject this just a moment for myself personally. Certainly I'll believe the church goes through the tribulation period, but not the bride. The bride goes home. See, God brings a bride out of a church like he brought a nation out of a nation in Egypt. And from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he said, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit moving among his people, doing the same things that he did when he was here on earth, identifying himself with his bride, not the church. The pillar of fire didn't come down to the church. It came down to a bride. There's a difference between the church and the bride. Not preaching doctrine, because I don't do that, but to my humble opinion, the church goes through the tribulation, the sixth seal, to purify it. That's right. But the bride don't go. She goes in the rapture before that. And from the fourth seal, he said, how many can get the church going through the tribulation? Or how anyone can get the church going through the tribulation, I just don't know. But what's it got to go through the tribulation for when it hasn't got a sin? I mean, I don't mean the church. The church will go through the tribulation, but I'm talking about the bride. The bride won't. No, it hasn't got no sin against it at all. It's done been bleached out. And there's not even smell of it. There's nothing left. They're perfect before God. So what's any tribulation to purify them? But the others do. The church goes through the tribulation, but not the bride. Now we're just talking in all kinds of symbols like that. The church, Noah, the carryover, the type, went on out into sin. See, now they did go over, but Enoch went first. That was a type of the saints that would go in before the tribulation period. All right, and from questions and answers, he said, the bride, when she's taken from the church, then the church age will cease. Laodicea goes into chaos, the bride goes to glory, and the tribulation period sets in upon the sleeping virgin for 3.5 years while Israel is getting its prophecy. Then tribulation sets in upon Israel. And then comes the battle of Armageddon, which destroys all things. And then the bride returns back with the groom for 1,000 years of millennial reign. After that comes the white throne judgment. After that comes the new heavens, a new earth, and the new city coming down from God out of heaven, eternity and time blending together. Okay. Now look, there's people out there in the denominational world who believe that the mark of the beast is some chip maybe in your forehead or in your hand. And now apparently the UN is working with... What country?
Syria.
Syria. Oh, with Syria. Yeah, the United Nations is working with the Syrians, and every refugee now that's coming over, they're getting an imprint of their eye. Okay, they're getting a retinal scan. And so that retinal scan, they're attaching with that retinal scan, and they've got these different locations where they can go get their benefits. So they go to the place for the benefits, they put their eye up to a retinal scan, and they say, okay, you can get this much cash. And so they're calling that the mark of the beast. Well, what does that have to do with the beast? What does having a a credit card have to do with the beast? What if they put the credit card on your hand? What does that have to do with anything? That's economic, period. Brother Brown said the mark of the beast is the same thing that Cain had in his forehead, and that's he rejected God. He turned down the word of God. These people already have the mark of the beast and they don't even know it. So get that stuff out of your mind. You know, that AI is going to take over the world and we're going to be like, some of these sci-fi movies. You know, ding, 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 you know. It's not going to happen. It's going to go, the whole thing's going down. this earth is going to be pulled too close to the sun, it's going to burn up. From question and answers. Now, the first place, the confusion is what I have said about the Gentile days be done when the tribulation, in the tribulation. Now, if you do not see the Gentiles in the Bible, the Gentile bride, the bride, not the Gentile church now, the Gentile church will go through the tribulation period. See? But not for their, but the bride is elected. They go through nothing but the rapture. They're just changed and taken out of the world. The Lord himself shall descend with what? A
shout.
Are you in the shout?
No.
You're in the rapture. You're in the first part. Now, I'll explain that in a further question here. Bring it, but if you reject the shout, the message, the doctrine, then you're not in it. Now, I'll explain that further here, bringing it up from Luther, and you'll see then what it means. It's the maturing of the body. Wow. The bride is elected. They go through nothing but the rapture. They're just changed and taken out. What is it? It's the maturing of the body. It's what we've been preaching since 2007. There's got to be an adoption spirit. There's got to be a manifesting as sons of God. There's got to be conformity to the image of the firstborn son. It's a readying for the rapture. Now notice. Now the Jews that's left is the one who will be preached to by the two prophets, Elijah and Moses. Again, from Future Home, Brother Ram said, yet Noah was a type of the remnant that's carried over, not the translated bunch. Enoch, one man, went in the rapture before the flood, showing that the church does go into the tribulation or anything around it. Enoch was translated, one man. Oh, the church may be a number that the bride is going to be the bride is going to be a very small group that'll make up the bride. Now, the church may be a great number, but the bride, you see, compare 8 with 1. 8 times less will be the bride than the church. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and ungodly appear? Those who know better to do it and go ahead and do it anyhow, those who follow the rules of denomination instead of the word, where will they appear at? Yet called Christians, taking the name of Christ. What is it? Tribulation. From how can I overcome, Brother Rack said, he sees that the church has to go through the tribulation period for purification. I say that the blood of Jesus Christ purifies the church. See? It needs no. I believe that the church goes through the tribulation period, church organization, but the bride does not. Would you choose a woman that you had to purify before you marry her? Christ's bride is chosen, and she is elected, and she's God's bride, and the bride of Jesus Christ. And again, from the token, this is a very good quote. Someone discussing with me not long ago said the church will have to go through for purification. And I said, that is true because she rejected the blood. But if the tribulation period catches the bride, his own wife, in the tribulation, no sir, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin and there's no more purifying. And the blood of Jesus Christ and that token as identification that it has been purified, amen, that's the token of the bride wearing the ring. In other words, the evidence that you've been purified is you've got the Holy Ghost. All right. From the sixth seal. And we're living in a terrific time, a time that you see those things that we're living in now, that we're studying right now, is after the church is done, gone. See, these things are the tribulation period. And I think it ought to be truly settled in every believer's heart that this church never takes the tribulation period. You cannot put nowhere the church in the tribulation. You put the church there, but not the bride. See, the bride's done gone. She's gone on. Because, see, she has no... not one sin, not a thing against her, not a thing against her. The grace of God has covered her over, and the bleach has took every sin far away. There's not even ever a remembrance of it, not a thing but purity, perfect in the presence of God. Oh, it ought to make the bride get down on her knees and cry out to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And from questions and answers on Genesis. Now, look back in the Old Testament. When you see the plagues falling, they were in Egypt, wasn't they? And God was bringing his people out of the promised land. Is that right? And Israel never received one plague. Just as the plague, before it went, they went into Goshen. Is that right? And the sun never did dim out. No mosquitoes come. No frogs was there. No lice was there. No storms was there. No lightning was there. No killing of the cattle was there. And everything they had was preserved in Goshen. Is that right? It's a type of the church going just before the tribulation. Remember, Egypt lost their cattle, but Israel walked out of Egypt with their cattle. The cattle in Goshen weren't touched. Hallelujah. All right? That was their livelihood. Is that right? It's a type of the church going just before the tribulation period. Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, your redemption is near. See? I believe that the moon and the sun and the stars, and they said, and I'll go ahead and read it. It said, and a man run and hid themselves and fell upon their, and sought to kill themselves and couldn't do it and everything. I believe that takes place just before the tribulation. Now, catch it down. I believe that takes place just before the tribulation. Now watch, the tribulation comes. When the tribulation strikes, the church goes up. Now remember, just an ordinary church without the Holy Ghost through the tribulation period, it's only the elect that goes through. Oh, I could rub something hard here. Just for a minute. Would you give me three more minutes? What is the raptured people called? It's the bride. Now the remnant was left. Now, what shall we do with Jesus? He said, all's written in the book will escape. Now, we find out that the little flock is ready for the dynamics to move it up into the skies and to escape all this tribulation. Someone said the other day when I was talking, said, Brother Branham, you don't believe then that the church will go through the tribulation? I said, I believe the church will, but not the bride. The church will go through the tribulation, yes, sir, but the bride's free from it. She'll go in the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, she'll be caught up to meet her Lord in the air for the wedding supper. She has nothing to go through any tribulation about. Her Lord has paid her price. We're so thankful for that. And for perseverance. The very elected described, the apostles called call of the Lord, were looking for the Messiah to come, but Elias to come and forerun his coming. And he come and did it in such humility till they didn't even recognize him. And may I say this as my own thoughts, one of these days you're looking for a lot to happen that's happening and you don't know it. You're going to say before the rapture of the church. Now, I'm not here preaching doctrine. There's ministers on the platform here that would disagree probably with this. Most all ministers believe that the church goes through the tribulation period for purification. I can't see it. The blood of Jesus Christ is our purification. Nothing. See. I believe that the church, the denominational church, and the sleeping virgin does go through the tribulation, but not the bride. There's a difference between the church and the bride. The bride goes in the rapture. All right? And from the brief. But you see, that sleeping virgin ain't receiving nothing anyhow. That's right. And remember, while they went to buy oil, you remember the scripture doesn't say that they got it, but while they were out trying to buy it, there come a sound. What happened? All those virgins that slept rose and trimmed their lamps and went into the supper. Is that right? And the rest left was left for the tribulation period. That's right. Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's the church, not the bride. The church, the bride went in. There's a whole lot of difference between the church and the bride. Yes, sir, went into the wedding supper. Now, for question and answers, the church and the lukewarm, the anything outside of the elected bride will go through the tribulation period. They will not raise in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. Just the foreordained, predestinated, elected bride, God's own election. Now, who is it, Brother Bram? I don't know. I can't tell you who it is, but I know it's going to be there because the Lord said that they would. See, they are the ones that will go up from the tribulation, but the rest of them will go through the tribulation, go down, and everything will be killed before the millennium. Then the righteous shall come out in the millennium and live 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, then the great white throne judgment comes, and then the dead, both right and wrong, is raised. And the books are opened, and the book of life is opened, and the saints, the wife, and the husband set and judge the world. And there it comes to pass the saying, and he'll judge all nations with a rod of iron. All nations shall stand before him there, and he'll judge them with a rod of iron. He'll separate the sheep from the goats and say to the goats, depart, and the sheep, come in, come ye blessed of my Father. Now, let's look at something Brother Brown tells us about the rapture. All right? Because we've already talked about pre-tribulation. We've talked about the tribulation people. Now from the rapture, and this is in closing. From the faith of Abraham, Brother Brown said, how is he going to rapture the church up? That's up to him. I just believe him that he will do it, that's all. And he will do it because he said so. Amen. Remember, the bride has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. We have what he said. All right? Now, for Balm and Gilead, he said the one thing we have to move up to now is supreme faith to what we have had, something that you cannot have that faith until you know perfectly what you're doing. You see, this revelation of the Son of God brings us to a place where we understand the Father's plan really well. We understand our position. We understand His position. We understand who we are. We understand we're His children. We understand the relationship because we see that relationship in His Son. He said, when you understand, like you walk, you just say, well, I'm going to walk home. I'm going out and start the car. That's all an act of faith. Well, I'm going home. I'm going out and start the car. That's all an act of faith. Tomorrow, I'll meet you at a certain place. That's all an act of faith. Because you've just done it so much. Because it's a regular routine with you. Well, that's the way the things of God are. After you have trusted Him and watched Him do so many things, till it just becomes like a regular routine, and that's the condition I think the church will be in just before the coming of the Lord, so the rapture will just go right on that. In other words, you are living as a son of God, talking as a son of God, walking as a son of God, doing the things that the Son of God did, and you just continue on. Like Enoch, he walked with God. He walked in the light as God was walking in the light, and one day he just walked up. That's us. It's becoming such a routine that it's no longer, you know, all the flesh wants to go this way. And you've crucified the flesh. It's dead. It's gone. You've got one purpose in mind, and that's just walking with God. And then you walk up. He says, just routine. That's laying in the presence of the Son. It's ripening. From question and answer on the Holy Ghost, he said, now, Jesus said, say to this mountain, and you've heard about that, what's been taking place. That's the ministry that we're entering into. We're way up the road now, soon the coming of the Lord, and we've got to have rapturing faith in the church that can be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to go out, or we will not go. But don't worry, it'll be there. It'll be there. And when the power of this church rises, it'll bring its brethren. The power of that church rises, it'll bring its brethren. The power of the church will bring the other brethren. And then there'll be a general resurrection, and we're looking forward to it. It'll just be a regular routine upon the Scripture. Now, from God has provided a way. He said, now, we're moving right on into another age, coming from the rapture of the church. And in this, we're living in the time of the restoration of the gifts. It's stumbled many of the big church, big fine churches. It sent Nazarene backwards. It's made fanatics out of a lot of Pentecost. But just the same, God is moving right on, bringing in the rapturing faith of His church. That's right. So tonight, I represent that faith that was once delivered to the saints in the way of divine gift. I represent that faith. I represent that revelation. That's the man right there. I represent that. And that's where I'm preaching to you. And from perfect faith, he says, so when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he is isolated from the entire world and becomes a new creation of Christ. There. Now you're getting ready. Now you're getting into bride material. See? You're getting into rapturing condition right there. How? Through the faith which was once delivered. Malachi 4, the Elijah is to restore the faith of the children to the fathers. The same faith Jesus had. Now people think they need to somehow do something or work themselves up into some great sort of faith to have rapturing faith. But listen folks, there's nothing that you can do about it. Either you are elected to it or you're not. What did Enoch do that merited him rapturing to be raptured? He walked with God and he was a friend of God. And that is all that we're required to do, is to walk in the light as He is in the light. So we are walking together with God as He is in the light. And then what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, all sin. So what will we need purging for in a tribulation? We are already cleansed by the washing of water, by the Word. We are already the sinless bride of Jesus Christ. From invisible union, Brother Rasmus, the anointed bride which foreordained you has washed you by the washing of the anointed bridegroom, which foreordained you, has washed you by the washing of the water by the church. That don't sound right, does it? You might find that in the almanac, but not in God's Bible. By the washing of water by the Word. And the Word. See? You are standing completely justified as though you never did it at the beginning. This is my message to the church now as we go off the air just in a minute. you are standing. If you're standing on God's word and with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle, where are you standing? I'm trying to tell you, pull away from them shucks and get out here in the wheat where you can get ripe before the sun. I hear the coming of the combine. You're standing complete, justified, like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Talk about a Thanksgiving. I feel really good. I'm more thankful for that than anything I know. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the Living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You're perfect, the blood of Jesus Christ. And from end time, that's wonderful. Mm-hmm. That's the pre-tribulation revelation. The end time evangelism. Now we're going to end right here by saying this. The end time message is not to get the bride ready and prepared. The end time message is to get the bride ready and prepared for the rapture. What can it do, according to Malachi 4, is to bring them back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, bring them back to the faith of the fathers, the Pentecostal part in the restoration, I will restore, saith the Lord. That's real event, end time evangelism. And the last one, I believe it is, from thy house. And I want all of you to listen to this. We brought it out Wednesday night, bring it out again. The question was, Brother Brown, when the rapture takes place, will all believers' families, their wife and children, go? They are in the faith and trust in Jesus as Lord? Yes. Yes. Will all the family go in the rapture? See? Yes. See? Now, if you notice, the rapture is going to be a universal thing. That's Isaiah 64. And all of thy offspring with them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that you haven't gone yet, so that you're still working on us. Help us, O God, to lay before you, to rededicate our lives, to live for you every day, to walk with you and talk with you along the way. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. And may the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin. And as Brother Brown said, answer the question, will all families, all believers' families that truly believe and walk in the light, they consider Jesus Christ not only their Lord but Savior, not only their Savior but Lord, will they go in the rapture together? And his answer was yes, yes. Two yeses, a double confirmation. And so, Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. We don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but we know that what you have said, you are here to bring it to pass. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.